This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Hey, thank you guys. What a great song. Isn't that a great song? There's so much it says about our faith. My name is Brian Doyle. It is great to meet you. I have this great accent, don't you think?
Yes.
Yeah. So they give me an extra 10 minutes because I've got this great accent. So lunch is going to be later. No, I'm just kidding. I actually live in Dallas, which is a strange place to have an accent like this. In fact, the first time I went into one of these, you know, this is a whole new kind of culture thing for me. It was a number of years ago when I first moved to the States. When I walked in to this 100-item buffet, you know, for $5 or something kind of thing. Never seen anything like that. And I walked in and the girl behind the counter said, you know, how many would you like? And I've got 3 kids and so there's just 5 of us, and she picked up immediately that I wasn't from around there. So she said, "Oh, where y'all from?" I said, "Well, I'm from England." She said, and "This is one of the best things that's ever been said to me." She said, "It must be so awesome to have an accent." Yes. And I thought, I was actually thinking exactly the same thing, actually. I represent our team here with Jem. We're very excited this week that you'll have a number of opportunities to talk about this remarkable continent and the possibilities to change the world from it. We have a mantra in Jem, every nation in one location, because there are really super cities in Europe that you have the ability to engage the entire planet in one space. In London alone, 10 to 12 million people, 250 ethnicities, 170 languages just in that space. Specific regions across the city from all over the planet. This seems a kind of reality. If you want to kind of reach the world, go to one space. Then add to that the Olympic Games and all that comes with just the festival that is this global event next year. And so if you've had a conversation already with someone about going, or even if you haven't, but you know that the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to be in London next year, because he's saying that right now to everyone. then make sure you have a conversation with Carolee or Amanda or myself at the end today, because I'd love to talk to you about that. But if you have a Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 7. I want to unpack something to you for just a short while. You know, I went to seminary twice, I may add, I meant to many a chapel service, and there was really only a couple of ones that were memorable, dare I say. So I remember a couple because they did a strange thing. So I'm going to do a strange thing to you, because I know that every single person in this room has always wanted to be able to speak like me. So if you, or I want to teach you something culturally today. So culture is kind of language, behaviors, you know, values, that's how we define culture. But I want to teach you how to say hello in England. And in fact, how to say hello in England to the Queen. Because many of you would want to do that, and all of you got up in the middle of the night to watch the wedding and all that. So you'd want, it's basically 3 words. This is the most memorable part of chapel, so don't miss it, okay? There's 3 words put together, okay? One is the stuff we breathe, which is called? A bit louder, please.
Air.
Excellent. And this stuff up here, which I don't have a lot of, is the second word. Okay. And then there's that place that, like a lion has, it's an old word for a den. It's a lair. So, and it's quite simply, you kind of take your hand like this, everybody, come on, get with it. Right? And you, it's not this, the Queen doesn't do this. Okay. It's a simple gesture of just like this. And she puts those 3 words together. Ehele. It's simple. So always remember this. Try this when you get to London. See how well it goes for you, okay? All together. Oh, here we go. 1, 2, 3. All saying ehele. Here we go.
Ehele.
Hopefully that's not the most memorable part of this talk. Anyway. Luke chapter 7, we find Jesus at the end of a busy day. Here's what happens. 36 is our verse. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that she was reclining, that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her hair, tears, and kept wiping them with her hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. That's my kind of bank, by the way. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to himself, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a great story. I want to tell you, you know, I've been a Christian, kind of been following Jesus for 25 years of my life. Not longer, I think, 30 years. And I'm in love with him more than in any other time in my life. Because as I revisit these remarkable stories, as he interacts with people, I'm discovering just a newness of how, where he found himself. Because actually, he's just breaking all the rules. I love that. And he finds himself in a place that you never would have imagined him to be, engaging this woman and performing this remarkable moment of bringing forgiveness of sin. The only way you can really understand this passage, it's all really about the culture of the day or the protocol of the day. And we miss it. We just read it and it kind of makes sense to us, but you don't know underpinning it are several embarrassing moments throughout the story. Every one of us have a catalog of embarrassing moments. It would be fun to kind of find out a few in the room, but we won't do that right now. Because we've all had them with those kind of earth-opening moments. Or in fact, we hoped that the earth would open and we'd fall in it because we find ourselves in such a remarkable space. It was a few months ago, I was driving with my daughter, Shannon, and we approached this roundabout. This is when we were in England. And those are things you go around, by the way. And anyway, I was pulling into this roundabout, and a whole roundabout works on a momentum law. It doesn't work on you yield and you wait for 100 cars to go by. You kind of wait for a kind of gap in the traffic, and then you go with the traffic. Does everybody understand that? So I was at this kind of roundabout. I was pulling into it, and this guy coming across the other side thought that he had entered the roundabout before I did. Of course, he didn't, but anyway. And he came around this way, and suddenly I found myself stuck in the middle of this roundabout, and we're just about to collide. If it wasn't for my brilliant driving, it would have been a terrible accident. But then we had this kind of stare across at each other, as men do, he offered a gesture which should not be shown anywhere or repeated here particularly. and I didn't say bless you, my son, either. I think I said something else. But anyway, we had this kind of stare at each other, and we kind of spun off to our different directions. My daughter is laughing her head off. And she keeps on laughing, like far more than you should laugh to that kind of thing. And I said to her, why? What's so funny? She said, that man was in church last Sunday. So, even funnier is that he was in church the following Sunday. And I saw him in the corridor. And we had that kind of... let's not talk about it kind of thing. Embarrassing moments. And really, this is full of embarrassment, this situation. There are three things you need to know that entering into a Near East home, there were three elements of protocol that were just non-negotiable. And really, they were done in every kind of context. If a person was perceived as your superior, then you would offer a kiss to them, and the kiss would often be on the hand because you're acknowledging their superiority. Does that make sense? Sometimes if you are perceived as an equal, then the kiss would be an address on either side of the cheek, and that would be good enough. The second element would be some water. If the person was perceived as a superior, then you would hire a servant for that dining experience who would then wash the feet of that person coming into your home. Now, that's on this occasion, we've got this kind of situation, Jesus coming into the Pharisee's home. There could have been the sense of, I'll give you water to wash your own feet. That's often was the part of the custom as well. You perceive someone as your kind of equal. And then the final thing is that, they'd been walking all day, it's hot, it's your house, they're smelly. Some ointment, oil, perfume would be given to them because they're coming into your home. So, kiss, water, ointment, basic protocol, done everywhere, to equals or to superiors. It was just the way that you did life. If you invited someone into your home, like in an English home, within 5 seconds, someone's going to say, would you like a cup of tea? It's just the done thing. It's just the way that you do it. But, no one's going to be really embarrassed if they don't do that. But in this situation, it was very, very profound. That actually, Simon, who invites Jesus into his home, doesn't do any of them. He does not do any of them. Now, what's interesting about this scenario is that the crowd has followed Jesus from his teaching in the course of the day. It's in the height of his public ministry. They're looking in the flaps of the doorways of this home. And there was nothing better, as far as a soap opera was concerned, to see a learned man debate with another learned man. That was as good as Days of Our Lives for them. That was the thing to be part of in the day. And so they're all peering in, observing this strange scenario where a man has been invited to a Pharisee's home, but he's not acknowledged at all. It feels like a deep sense of embarrassment. In fact, the crowd are embarrassed. They're embarrassed so much that actually a woman who's part of the crowd, who's actually had seen in Jesus love in a man that she'd never seen before, she loses it. And she finds herself prostitutes and Pharisees in the same home? Not a great mix, really, generally speaking. So she comes into that home, into that situation, immediately feeling the same tension that Jesus has not been respected or not given any kind of attention. And she basically performs those three acts of protocol. The water, the washing of the feet, the tears, the perfume, are all an expression of the protocol of the day. We see it as a great worship moment, and it is a great worship moment. But she finds herself in that space. And of course, Simon thinks, well, Jesus, don't you know? Can't you see? If you're a prophet, come on, figure this out. Don't you know what kind of woman she is? And here we see this remarkable sense of tension, because it ends up that Jesus actually rebukes Simon and gives a certain admonishment, a certain sense of glory towards the woman. That's embarrassing moment number two. Generally, you don't kind of celebrate prostitutes ahead of Pharisees. But Jesus does that, breaks the rules, finds himself in this space. And then he goes to Simon and says, let me tell you about this woman. And he tells a story about lenders to define how forgiveness, the deeper that you know sin, the deeper that you know brokenness, the more that grace makes sense to you. Yeah? Some of you will acknowledge in your life some brokenness. Grace means a whole lot more to you than probably a lot of other people. Because you're just grateful. Worship is out of gratitude. It's the primary thing that evokes our sense of thankfulness. Is that, God, you rescued me from this nonsense, from this craziness, and you brought hope and healing to my life. And she acknowledges it in worship in that setting. That's a story. But there's a bigger story behind that that I want to tell you. And that is that actually as a Pharisee, in a given day, you know, as the Romans kind of came in and kind of overtook this whole deal, there were a number of responses from the Jewish nation. General responses, and I'm conscious of having seminary professors here, so this is me generalizing completely. But you basically had a number of responses. You had individuals who said, well, we don't want them here, and so we're going to get out of here. And the kind of senior view was, let's leave town. We'll depart from this space. There was the Sadducees who basically, over a period of time, colluded with the Romans, gained great wealth and position because of the Romans, and said, we'll just kind of work with them when they come. There was the Zealots who were like the Al-Qaeda of the day, who would just basically would take out a Roman garrison, or they would burn something, or they would create riots amongst the people. We see that emerging throughout Scripture a few times. They thought violence was the way to repel the Romans. And then there was the Pharisees, a sect determined to actually say, okay, we're going to stand for our culture and for our people and for our traditions, and we're going to make sure that we look out for people like that woman in that room, who we're going to take care of our own. Here's what happens to sectarian groups that generally start out with a revolution and end up being the antithesis of what they started out to be. And they end up turning in on themselves because they got to a space where the Pharisees said, well, we need to kind of define how we live now. So we're going to craft some rules, amendments. We're going to put a number of things. Not only are we going to commit to the 665 precepts, we're going to add about 1,000 amendments to that. Imagine waking up in the morning and you had 2,500 things to remember in order to do life that well that day. And so suddenly this sectarian movement that was had great hope. In fact, Yancey refers to it and says, in that context, he would have been proud to have been a Pharisee because of what they stood for. But because of what they stood for, they got to a space where they started adding all these rules and contexts, started organizing this thing. And when it got organized, they became distant and indifferent and separate and away. I love the church. I do. I've been a churchman for a long time. But boy, I've met a lot of Pharisees in my time. Have you? And I somehow find myself, I don't want to be part of that Pharisee movement. I want to be where Jesus would be. I want to be where he is. Last week I was in London. Part of the Occupy New York or Occupy London is this movement outside St. Paul's Cathedral in the city of London. There's about 200 tents outside this massive Gothic church called St. Paul's Cathedral. And it's interesting because we went down and we were interviewing these individuals on the street, just kind of finding out their story. And it's a kind of anti-capitalist. It's actually the injustice of the way people use money is their problem. And they've got a point, to be honest. You know, at the end of the day, they really do. Many of them had all kinds of interesting arguments for why they were there. And they weren't just individuals from off the street who couldn't find a job. Some of them were bankers and city officials who were in tents outside a church, raging against this system. It just so happened that the biggest space they could find near the Bank of England was in front of St. Paul's Cathedral. So you had this church, this massive institution behind them, and then you had this bunch of revolutionaries. And I was sitting there, I was trying to do a video piece, and I was thinking, gosh, where would Jesus be? Does he identify with this movement here? Or is this what he's into behind me? You probably think I figured out the answer. That Jesus, who breaks all the rules of revelation, who goes to reach people who are out of reach, is the Jesus I want to be with, by the way. I think he's a Jesus that finds himself in spaces that you never would have imagined. And in fact, I think I stood in a church a few months ago and I learned in homiletics that, you know, always, you know, get people's attention when you start to preach. So I said, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came and I named the town that I was in? And there was this cheer in the crowd, in this massive church. And then I said, which I kind of regret, I said, this is the last place you would come to. That went over like a lead balloon, I may add. But I was trying to point out the fact that there's a Jesus who's on the move. He's displacing himself. He's being in spaces that we never would have imagined. And so one of the reasons that Jesus is so kind of upset and so challenged by this scenario is that he knew that the Pharisees actually were set out to take care and engage the people and the broken and the disenfranchised and the marginalized of our world. That's what Jesus is into. And he says, that's your job. And you get to a point where the Pharisee is saying, gosh, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, he would really know. And what has happened to us? There is a great call, I believe, on every life in this room and beyond, is that your life is supposed to count. It's supposed to make a difference. I think you probably came here because somebody maybe whispered the idea that you could change the world, that you could be part of something bigger than yourself. It's going to take some displacement. It's going to take some time for you to kind of count the cost and move into a zone you've not moved. Move off your spot to be part of God's great adventure. May I say to you, after 25 years of kind of mission and pastoring and journey, is that the best spaces that I find myself is where the spaces where it cost me something. The spaces that I moved into, where God turned up in new realities. I was in a concert in Cardiff, Wales, watching U2 about 5 years ago as part of the Make Poverty History campaign. Bono stood at the end of the stage. I'll never forget this. I had a couple of really unchurched guys with me who were just kind of, you know, just doing life together. And I brought them along. They were part of my kind of small group, house church thing. And Bono stood up on the stage. I'll never forget this moment. And he stood across the crowd and he said, who wants to change the world? There was 80,000 people in that room. And 80,000 people put their hand up. Were they all Christians? There wasn't a missions conference. It was a rock concert. But 80,000 people, and I reflected on that as I looked across my friend, who swore like a trooper, by the way, standing there. Somebody asked him, who wants to change the world? He put his hand up. He put his hand up. Everybody around him stood up like this, like it was a worship service. And I realized something that day. He might as well have asked the question, who wants to be born again? He just asked it in a different way. Because everybody in that room suddenly brushed up against the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I mean by that? Somewhere you just brush up against something, there's something that's reality and part, and just you just finally for a moment just get a glimpse of who you might be, of who you could be. And everyone in that stadium that day, when asked that question in that context, responded that way. It was incredible. Incredible. Never forgotten it. Who wants to change the world in this room? Do you? Did not God whisper you into this adventure so that something may count? That actually the world will be a little bit different the way that you found it? That you wouldn't get to the grave and think, gosh, I didn't do a lot. Or, in fact, someone said to me the other day, you know, it's the biggest resource in any town. It's because it's songs that were never written, businesses that were never started, missionaries that never went anywhere. Because we always leave it one day too late. I'm saying to you right now, there is a space and a time and a context for you to be part of something bigger. And I know that God would want to say something to you today about this. There's more to it than this. There's more to it than what's going on with you right now. There's a bigger thing. Simon didn't get it that day. He didn't see what the bigger picture was. And Jesus was really calling him to attention that there is a God on the move in spaces you never would have imagined, trying to shape and change the world. Europe's a unique space. It's a unique space in this sense, is that the migration of peoples into those super cities is making it the most strategic place on the planet to do mission. The most strategic place. Because you, in a tolerant culture, you can engage every culture. And the second thing is that there's a lot of people saying, well, Europe is really dark, and probably aspects of it are really challenging, deeply challenging. There is a new light that's emerging in Europe. Because after 30, 40 years of post-Christendom, now you're getting used to the idea of a society that might be post-Christian, just a little glimpse of it. I live in Dallas, which is the Truman Show, if there's ever been one. So they don't see really beyond what else is going on in the planet or in the country. But you're getting a glimpse of what it might be like to live in a society where where it's not duty-bound to be part of church culture. They've had 40 years of it. You get to England, you discover there's a missional, incarnational culture that says, well, we don't enter the attractional church anymore. It doesn't work for us anymore. We just do life with people in every domain and win them into faith and life. That's how we do it. And you guys, wow, this is awesome. This sounds like it's new. No, it's just 30 years from now. So England is a great laboratory for learning about culture and engaging it in a new society. So that's why you need to come. That's another reason. You're selling this whole thing. You need to be part of this adventure in Europe. Be in those spaces where God is doing remarkable things that is not post-Christian anymore. It's pre-Christian. You got people who don't have a clue. So they're ripe for any kind of adventure that would involve God. They just need someone like you to displace yourself and to be found in that kind of culture and in that kind of life. Isn't that exciting? There's some remarkable things going on, and I'm almost kind of compelling you. I almost want to drag you there and take you into these spaces in Europe and say, come on, let's live out your life here and see how God turns up in and around you. And Greater Europe Mission are passionate about seeing just the reproduction of disciples across Europe in a profound new way. And we need people. People to say, I'm in, come on. I'll give a couple of years of my life. I'll give my life. I'll give 6 months of my life. I want to be part of this adventure. The Olympics is just one little part of it all that you can find out about. But I want to be in the spaces where God finds himself reaching to people who are out of reach. I'll end with this, and then I'll get the girls up here. I was watching TV the other night, and I've been speaking actually, and I got home, I was really tired, and it's like turn the TV on so that you can fall asleep too. Well, it was one of these rescue programs, you know, these kind of danger disaster things, and the last thing I was going to do was go to sleep after watching that. But there were three scenes that emerged on when I was watching. One of them, the two scenes particularly, one was this woman, she was caught in this flash flood, and she was holding onto this tree, the water was going by, it was just horrendous. And this guy in a helicopter hovering above her, and he's trying to kind of reach down. It looked ridiculous, trying to pull her out of this tree. And you're almost thinking to yourself, gosh, if he could just kind of, you know, get the rope that he's got down, could lower it down and get help her. And you saw this for a few minutes, and then suddenly she went under. She was gone. And the camera didn't pull away, and it was terrible. The second scene is this guy standing on a bridge, and he's a local rescue officer, emergency service guy, fireman, I don't know, can't remember what he was. But he's standing on the bridge doing this interview with a local TV station, and the guy interviewing him says, so tell us about the process of, and this, he's standing on a bridge with all this water going underneath his bridge. And he said, well, one of the things that we teach our officers that's very important is not, you know, we don't want to lose two lives, so we never get in the water. Okay. And they carried on. They carried on the conversation. Then a guy behind him says, hey, there's a boy over here. Come on. Or something like that. And so this officer, who had just said on national television that you do not get into the water, turns around, runs, and dives over the bridge into the water. It was just crazy. He's like, okay, that was a bit confusing. But he dives in and literally grabs this kid, and they're taken along by the water and ended up about 3 miles down the way up against this fence. And he held onto this boy for about an hour until they were both rescued. So the guy said he'd never get in the water. I was talking about that. I think, wow, you know, sometimes you have to break the rules, whatever the rules are, to be in the spaces that God would have you be. So whatever you've heard or learned about how you do mission or who does it or who doesn't, just the mission people do it, I do this. God's calling you to displace yourself and be found in the spaces that he would find you. And sometimes it's to reach people out of reach, it's going to take you jumping off a bridge. Spiritually, psychologically, maybe practically, maybe physically. But you find yourself in the spaces. Because I want to be a bridge jumper. I want to make sure that I did everything that I can to reach the people that were just out of reach, like Jesus in that Pharisee's house. Don't you want to be part of that adventure? Yes? May God just break your own life, your own heart, to be part of something bigger that he's doing. Don't miss it. Be a tragedy if you miss this. He's speaking to you, and may it be a time that you would say, hey, I'm in. Let's pray together. I invite the girls just to come up now if they want to, and they're going to give you just a couple of announcements as we end. Father God, God, Jesus, you're so amazing. Thank you for what you teach us through your own very life, the places that you found yourself. I don't know. I know a couple of people in this room, but I really don't know these lives. But I do know you, and I do know that there is an incredible dormant potential sitting in every life and soul here. And you would whisper just some truth that there's actually something bigger for the lives in this room that they are actually imagining. I want to be able to say to you today, there's more in you that you can see yourself. And you can probably see a lot. So Spirit of God, would you invite every life and every heart to consider a life and the adventure and mission of God? Whether it's here or whether it's elsewhere, that every day would be an adventure with you to reach the unreached and to bring hope and healing to a broken and lost world. That's what this is all about. That's why I'm here. So Spirit of God, do whatever you need to do to convince, to persuade, to heal, to ignite every life in this room, youngest to oldest, this morning. And everybody said, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.